chapter 5. Remember, they had just fought the battle against the Syrians, and Sisera had just been killed by a woman, and Deborah had sang her song, and this is kind of the extension to her song. And she's in this talking about the tribes that didn't go to war, that should have gone to war and been a part of this victory as well. And so in verse 23 she says, "Curse Meraz, says the angel of the Lord, curse the inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to help to the help of the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty." All right, Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please? So, like I said, tonight we're going to kind of continue our thought about God's displeasure in those who did not enter in the battle. Meroz was a city of Israel in the region of where the battle took place. It wasn't like they were in some distant place. They were right there, but they refused to enter into it. So the angel of the Lord said they are cursed because of that. Now, that word curse in the Hebrew is pronounced arer. And it means misfortune, misfortune. The same word is used in Malachi when it comes to those who refuse to tithe in the Old Testament. In Malachi 3, 7 through 11, it says, "Yet from the days of our fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed. You are arer. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will be no room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor will the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts." Now, I've actually heard a lot of people preach and teach this, and they misinterpret it because they don't understand the word. They interpret it to mean that you could lose your salvation. But if you look at it contextually, what will happen is that, you know, the ground won't produce fruit for you. You know, you're not going to have a harvest. Like I said, you have a hole in your money bag, you know, and everything would be devoured that you could have had. Again, that's the curse, and that's misfortune. That is misfortune. That's what the word means, misfortune. And I wish people would get that, so that they would quit teaching that you would lose your salvation if you didn't pay your tithes. You know? Well, you're stealing from God. You're going to go to hell. You're stealing. Again, they forget all about the scripture. It says, all manner of sin shall be forgiven, except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ. Okay? If our salvation is dependent upon what we do, then it's works. But our salvation is dependent upon what Jesus does. Now, I would say to you this, I do believe that if you withhold tithes and offerings, you know, at least in the Old Testament sense, it would bring about this misfortune upon you. And I still think that there's a principle for tithing and doing offerings and things like that even to this day. So, the reason I say that is because the Bible says, he who sows plentifully will reap plentifully. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. So this city, again, it was going to experience misfortune as well. Like I said, the same is true of us. I believe the man or woman who doesn't enter into the battle, for example, into the battle. What battle? Well, the battle for souls is going to miss out on God's best as well. And you ask the question, well, where will he or she be cursed? Well, the truth is, I believe it's in heaven. You can be cursed in heaven. Well, remember, if we build on the foundation of Christ in our life, wood, hay, stubble, it will burn up. We'll suffer loss, misfortune, but we will be saved. But if we build with gold, silver, precious stone, and so on, we will be blessed. And those who sit back now and do nothing, day after day, week after week, and month after month, year after year, they're going to miss out on opportunities in their own communities to be a part of God's plan. You know, and that one day they're going to weep over the fact that they did nothing. They'll ask themselves, why did I waste my life? Why did I had time for this, I had time for that, but I didn't get involved in the things that God really called me to do, and didn't use the abilities that he gave me to do those things. There'll be a cursing, you might say, in eternity, a misfortune, not from God, but from people who will curse themselves. Again, remember the unrighteous servant in Matthew chapter 24, verse 48 through 51. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, in an hour that he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, folks, we could die tonight. Once we are dead, it's too late to say, you know, I'm going to use my abilities that God gave me, the things that he's entrusted to me, to build the kingdom of God. God has things in store for those who love him and serve him. We talked a little bit about that this morning in the morning service. Excuse me. Again, some will be there, but they'll not have the reward because they buried their intellectual abilities that God gave them, their musical skills, for example, their financial abilities. It can be a whole bunch of different things. So, truly, the way to be sad today is really not to serve the Lord and to focus on, you know, and to be focused only on our problems, our own situation, our own hurts, and our own needs. Everything is discouraging when we live for ourselves. That's why we are told this in Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. But seek ye first. If we could just get that verse down in our hearts, the most important thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not our righteousness, his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus goes on to say in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I want you to notice what he says here. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, there's a lot of folks that wonder, I don't understand why God doesn't bless me. Could it be you're not blessing anybody else? Because it's with the same measure that you use that it will be measured back to you. And if you start serving others, a lot of times you'll find yourself free from that curse of self and self-loathing, the self-absorption that so many people suffer from. And you'll be free from cursing yourself in the days to come in eternity. In verse 24 through 27, it goes on to say, most blessed among the women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among the women in tents. He asked for water, she gave him milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl, and she stretched her hand to a tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer, and she pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. He lay stiff. At her feet he sank. He fell where he sank, and he fell dead. Now, Deborah's blessing here on Jael kind of reminds you of Gabriel's words about Mary. Remember what she said? He said there in Luke chapter 1, verse 42. Then he spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, just as Jael crushed Sisera's head, the enemy's head, so Mary would crush the head of the serpent through her seed. This was prophesied all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. As the Lord, when he pronounced judgment, said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. As we know, a bruised heel is not a mortal wound. Crushed head, or a bruised head, is a mortal wound. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. This is the promise that the Lord gives to us, his church. The woman, right? And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So the description of Sisera's death in verse 27, okay, sometimes it can give you the impression that, for example, he was standing in the tent when Jael struck him and he fell at her feet. But he was clearly laying down asleep according to earlier scripture that we read. What is possible is that in his agony of death, Sisera may have raised himself up from the tent floor and then sank down again at her feet and expired. So a lot of times people get all messed up about things like that. See, the Bible contradicts itself. But many times there is an explanation for it. You just got to look for the harmony in the scriptures. In verses 28 through 30, it says, And the mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man, a girl or two, and to Sisera plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, two pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the footer? Looter. It looks like footer on my print. Here in Deborah, she continues her song. She moves from Sisera's death literally to his mother who's watching for his return. And again, the tragedy of this didn't have to be had he not made himself an enemy of God. And this is truly a sad state because there's a lot of people who make themselves an enemy of God today. And she's portrayed as a mother watching for her son's return at the window. Again, what a pathetic picture of hopelessness. Or you could say she was hoping, but there was really no hope. How many people today are looking out of the window of false assumptions, who are expecting something that will never happen? Sisera was dead. He would never come home to his mother's love again. His mother and her attendants kept telling themselves and each other that everything was fine, but it wasn't. I've seen this played out over and over in our day, especially when dealing with people who've lost loved ones. When someone has a loved one who dies, who's never demonstrated a love for the Lord and have a relationship with him, I've heard over and over people say, to comfort themselves, they'll say, oh, he or she is in a better place. But that's not true. It's not true. What a tragedy that is. So verse 31 says, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest for 40 years. Again, Deborah, her song, she ends it with a prayer. And it's kind of in two parts. First, let your enemy perish. Or let your enemies perish. In Psalms 92 and 9 it says, for behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. And then she says, let those who love him shine like the sun. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So Deborah here, she contrasts those who are like Sisera, who simply go out into darkness. But those who know the Lord are like a noonday sun. The battle at Megiddo was more than just a conflict between opposing armies. It was a conflict between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. We either love Christ and walk in the light, or we are his enemy who will perish in the darkness. There's only two choices. And again, I remind you of John 3, 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they are done in God. So Deborah's song is recorded in Scripture so that people would remember. God recorded this, the whole of his word, so that we would remember, and so that we would find comfort and hope in the Scriptures, and that we would find ourselves walking in the light of his word. David said, thy word is a light unto my path, and a lamp unto my path, and a light unto my feet. Romans chapter 15, verse 14 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. You know, when I think of despair and what have you, and hopelessness, I think of darkness. The times that I've been in despair and felt hopeless, it certainly was not a time of light. But the time when I met Jesus, it's like light came flooding in. And when I allow myself to walk after the flesh, things grow dim. But when I walk in the light as he is in the light, I have fellowship with the Father. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. Chapter 6. And again, before we start this chapter, I want you to imagine that you, for example, have planted a garden. And you've worked hard all spring and summer. And you've done everything you can to make it produce abundantly. But every year for the last few years, just about the time that this harvest was taking place, just about the time you're ready to harvest it for yourself, your neighbors swoop down and take your produce by force. And this went on for year after year. And there was nothing they seemed like they could do about it. If you can imagine that scenario, then you have some idea of the suffering that the Jews experienced every harvest when the Midianites made their annual raids. For 7 years, God allowed the Midianites to raid Israel's land, leaving them in deep poverty and hunger. The 8th year, with this Midianite raid, God said, enough's enough. God called a farmer. This farmer was from Manasseh. His name was Gideon. Gideon, if you were to ask him, you know, he'd say, I'm nobody. He became the deliverer of God's people at this time. This serves for me as an example that don't care who you are, how little you think of yourself, God can use you for his purposes. Gideon's term as a judge in Israel can be marked by 3 different stages. First, Gideon started out as somewhat of a coward, hiding from the armies. Then he became courageous, and he became a conqueror because he had faith in God. But sadly, he ended his career as a compromiser. This is something that we need to remember too. When we find the Lord, come to the Lord, that we don't find ourselves in that place where we begin to compromise as well. Something else that I find interesting here is that there's more space devoted to Gideon than any other judge. There's over 100 verses that's devoted to Gideon. And Gideon was the only judge whose personal struggles with his faith are actually recorded for us to read. Gideon's a great encouragement to people who've had a hard time accepting themselves and believing that God could use them and make anything out of their life. But before the Lord called Gideon in his service, he had to deal with a lot of the doubts and a lot of the unbeliefs. And God has to do the same things for us as well. So let's read the first 6 verses here. We're just going to get to the start of this, and then we're going to close. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, this was that secular lifestyle that the Israelites lived. Sinning, suffering from the sin, calling on the Lord, and then living for the Lord for a while, and then sinning again, and it just repeated over and over again. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens and caves and strongholds which are in the mountains. They hid themselves. And so it was, whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. And when they encamped against them and destroyed the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox or donkeys. And they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter in the land to destroy it. And so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. I think it's important as we read that to remember this verse from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Charles Spurgeon said once, the Lord does not permit his children to sin successfully. God is not a permissive parent who allows his children to do as they please. For his ultimate purpose is that we might be conformed to the image of his son. You see, the father wants to be able to look at each member of the church, look us in the eyes and say what Matthew said in Matthew 3 and 17, when the Father said from heaven, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Chastening is evidence of God's hatred for sin and of his love for his people. And the Holy Spirit wants the very best for us as the children of God. And the best that he can give us is a holy character that looks like and acts like God's Son, Jesus Christ. We must learn obedience to the Lord because that builds character. But sin destroys it. God cannot sit idly by and watch his children destroy himself. He will do something about it. By this time, Israel had already suffered 43 years of suffering under the harsh rule of their neighboring nations. But they had not yet learned the lesson of obedience. And again, the sooner we learn the lesson, the sooner we can experience the blessing. Unless our suffering leads to repentance, it accomplishes no lasting work. Unless our repentance is evidenced by a holy desire to turn from sin, not just to escape from the pain of suffering, but truly have a godly sorrow, that's what will change your life. Chastening will just make you sorrowful unless you have that true heart of repentance. But it's a sorrow of the world. It's a sorrow that is you're sorry that you got caught, not that you displeased God. It's important that we realize there is a difference. Any questions or any thoughts?